All right, brothers and sisters, there's still many coming, but we'll go ahead and get started and have the microphone on so now they can hear me as they work their way in. So let's go ahead and begin with prayer, and we'll jump into 2 Kings. What's a prayer? Father in heaven, we praise thee for this day. What a wonderful day it is to come into the courts of the Lord. We pray that you will bless our preachers today. We thank you for Pastor Trace. We thank you for Mr. Adeyemi, and we pray that you will bless the word preached through them. We pray you will bless our services in the words sung and read and explained, the call of worships, benedictions, sacraments. We pray that these will all be for the glory of Jesus Christ, strengthening the faith of thy people, and also taking those who are yet in the kingdom of darkness and converting their souls and bringing them into the kingdom of light. We pray that you will bless this day unto us and prepare our hearts now for worship to come through this Sabbath school. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have a couple of things before you, children. I hope you have your books. Yes. And moms and dads have their handout provided for them. And so let's go through a couple of these. The authors in 2 Kings are going to have the same exact prophets, which you'll see with the subtraction of Nathan for 2 Kings. So you have Ahijah, you have Iddo, you have Shemaiah, you have Jehu. These prophets, as we know from Chronicles, were responsible for writing down the various histories of the kings. And then what we have the Holy Spirit working through such a man as perhaps an Ezra or a Jeremiah to put all of this together into one inspired book. You have the Holy Spirit putting 2 Kings before us for a very distinct reason. And you'll notice that these are indeed the kings in 1 and 2 Kings, which trace the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is what the focus is in 2 Kings. And so for that author bubble, children, you should be writing the inspired prophet's names in addition to the Holy Spirit holding up the compiler. You can put Jeremiah, Ezra, doesn't matter. What it does matter is that the Holy Spirit was the one holding these prophets up to do this work for the church. The time period. This book of 2 Kings covers 320 years specifically. And this is able to be easily added up by knowing the reigns of the kings. Remember, 1 and 2 Kings is arranged according to the kings of Judah. And that's because it's the covenant-keeping kingdom. The covenant-breaking kingdom was that northern kingdom of Israel. And they are narrated as well. Their kings are narrated as well. But they're always narrated in Kings. It's different in Chronicles. But in Kings, they're always narrated in relation to. And their reign calculated in relation to the reigns of the Judaic kings. And this is because God honors covenant-keeping. And he curses covenant breaking. And this is something for us to learn as well. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is showing us this history for that reason. And so, for that time period, you can put 320 years. And if you want to calculate what that is in our dating system, you can take the 870, I think we stopped that. Just take the 870. And subtract from 870, 320. And so you're going to be going from that 720 all the way to 586. Okay, 586 BC is where Jerusalem falls, and the northern and the southern kingdom, its fall is narrated, and is actually one of the hinge points in this entire second book. Chapters. How many chapters, boys and girls? There are 25 chapters in 2 Kings. But before I bring you to the theme, I want to bring you to the outline. And I did make enough children for you to grab an outline from your the adult pile. You can get that. But I'm going to briefly tell you why I want you to write in your books. Okay. I always want you to do the general outline because it shows you what the Holy Spirit is trying to work into us. Okay, and you can divide nicely the book according to chapters 1 to 16. Okay, chapters 1 to 16 is the history of the kingdoms intact. The northern kingdom intact, the southern kingdom intact. Another way of saying this, if we wanted to use some Ramian logic here, would be the history of the kingdoms unfallen. Okay, so you can use either one of those. That's the focus. The focus is upon the fall of Israel and Judah. And so the first part is showing you the prosperity of the Judaic kingdoms. And even in some cases and sometimes, the prosperity in Israel. God is very merciful and patient. And he was with even a schismatic people and a people breaking the second commandment and under Ahab the first. But the next section, so there's only two sections really to this book, is the history of the kingdoms falling. And this is chapter 17 to 25. And you have a very quick narration of the fall of Israel. In chapter 17, Assyria comes and they destroy them. But in the history of the king of Hezekiah is the rescue which God made of the southern kingdom, that is Judah, at that time against Assyria. And you have the angel of the Lord. Who is that, children? You know who it is. It's Jesus Christ. It's pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord goes about slaying the Assyrian army, and they lay dead all the way around Jerusalem. That is our king. That is prefiguring what he will do in destroying all of his enemies and our enemies. And does. And so there's an illness with King Hezekiah, and the divine history tells us that the Lord spares Hezekiah and says that the kingdom will not fall in his days. But we also see in Hezekiah some great sin around that same time. After he recovers, he's showing these foreign rulers his kingdom, and he's boasting in his riches. And this sin, you can almost see it manifested in his son. The son of Hezekiah, a great man, a man loved of God, a man of reformation, yet was a man whose son was one of the most wicked kings of all of Judah. Manasseh descended into not only second commandment violations, impure worship, but also worshiping other gods. And Manasseh was a wicked king. And it came from the household of Hezekiah. Okay? And why? Why? You seem to have some type of puffing up, some type of pride in the man. And it led to a pride in his son. But the beautiful thing, of course, is that God, he is even patient through the great atrocities of Manasseh. And then Manasseh's son, Amnon, as well. Amnon, of course, was not quite as wicked as his father, but he was still a wicked king. God was so merciful, he allowed yet another revival in the kingdom of Judah. A picture of Jesus Christ. Josiah, a young man who rediscovers the law, and with that law, not only purifies all of Judah, taking his father's evil words and totally undoing them, but he also keeps the Passover according to the law for the first time since people could never even remember, probably since David, Solomon. This was a wonderful pouring out of the Spirit. And it is a pattern for every single nation today. America needs to look at Josiah. This is why the Holy Spirit has given us these kings, to look first at Christ, and then secondly, that nations may know how they ought to rule in the power of the Messiah. That's what Josiah did. That's what Josiah did. But after Josiah, we will find the very last revival, because the subsequent history shows us that then Judah falls. And you'll see, I have shrunk and given you the same exact chart that I did last week in the handout to the adults. And children, I have plenty, so plan on grabbing one and sticking it in your book. And you'll see that there's a lot of horizontal movement where there was never horizontal movement before in the kingdom of Judah. It was vertical movement, which meant it was father, son, father, son, father, son, which is how it ought to be, because it was the son of David who was to reign forever, and therefore should ever sit on the throne, according to that Davidic covenant. But then you have some horizontal movement, because after Josiah, you have the falling of the kingdom, and indeed it does in Babylonian captivity. The first of the striking at Jerusalem was in 598, and this was the first taking of captives from the Holy Land, from the people of God. And then they set up kind of like a puppet king. And in doing so, there was an eventual revolt, and then they come back 10 years later, 587, 586, and they just destroy Jerusalem, raising it to the ground, and bringing every artist and skilled workman back to Babylon. And you have the exile of the people of God. And this is where they sang Psalm 137. This is where they mourned. This is the weeping of the prophet Jeremiah. This is the lamentations that we can read about. We can see the great and awful exile of the people of God. And this is teaching us something as well. It's teaching us that God can raise up from the stones to fulfill His promises. Because you can imagine how shook the faith of the people of God were. Because the promise had said that a king would ever sit on the throne of David. But what happened? If they read the newspaper, what are they seeing? Zedekiah taken captive, no king sits in Jerusalem. And they, maybe they would think, well, Jehovah will raise him back up again. And then 10 years go by and there's no king sitting in Jerusalem. What would your faith do? What would your faith do? Would you see that the Lord could raise up from the stones for the fulfillment of such a prophecy? Or would you say that it must be false? Moses must be false. The scriptures must be false. The prophets must be false. It all must be false, because what we see in the newspaper isn't jiving with our faith. But you see, what the exile did is it made the people of God grasp on to the word of the Lord, this Bible, more than it ever has. And you have, coming out of the exile, you have an overcorrection in the people of God, where before they were kind of licentious, they were a people not very careful with the word of God. You had, after the exile, them holding very closely and tightly. They learned their lesson, but they learned it too well. Because you have the Pharisaism, you have this tradition of the elders coming out where we're going to put hedges around the word of God and make sure that it's kept, because we don't want to end up like we were before. And indeed, it was a works righteousness, right? They were thinking in their head, instead of seeing the covenant as a promise of God completing His absolute promise for them, they start to say, if we keep this, then the Son of David will be able to remain on the throne. We keep this. This is our works. And so you had rising up from within the church. In that day, what we see today in the Roman Catholic Church, a works righteousness, a tradition being elevated to the same level as Scripture, and the only thing really missing was the man of sin himself. Instead, they had their Sanhedrin, the scribes, the legalists, that were rulers in the church by council. But yet there would be a man of sin that would rise up from the people of God. And so this is what's going on here. So let me draw out from this basic Ramian, okay, outline of 2 Kings. And you can see for your moms and dads, I go in more detail. But basically, you see that there's a focus upon the covenant being showing forth its curses in the people of God. And it's for the purpose of showing us how we ought to be grasping onto the promises. And that with absolute faith that God will fulfill it, no matter what the circumstances. We must have faith like Abraham did, that if he killed his son, who was the son of promise, he would raise him up again. We must have faith in what? The miraculous. So, I'm going to draw it like this for you, children. So when you look at your three bubbles that you should have filled out, maybe you can take important places and important people, and if you can take mom and dad's outline and fill that out, read the book yourself, fill that out. All the kings should be an important, okay, people. Important places need to be, of course, Jerusalem and Samaria, which are the capitals of the two kingdoms. Samaria, the northern, for Israel, and Jerusalem, for the southern, in Judah. But this is the central theme. And I'm going to try to be pithy with it, okay? So listen carefully. Jesus Christ is King. When all men fail. You see king after king after king fail. You see some kings, which were good kings. Let me review them for you. These are the good kings. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah. If you want to put a little star next to mom and dad, next to those kings, you can. You want to put half signs, 1/2, for Joash and Amaziah, you can, because they started good, and God acknowledged that, but they ended evil, like Solomon. And so, there you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 righteous kings. 8, if you want to count the early years of Joash and Amaziah. But none which fulfilled the promise of having a throne that would never end. But this is the constant focus of the book. Is it going to be Josiah? Is he going to be the one? No. Nope. Killed by an arrow. And then Zedekiah dies. And they put up this Gedaliah, which wasn't even a son of David. And so you have this broken, seemingly covenant. A fail for every king of Judah. To bring about the Messiah. But Jesus Christ fulfills this covenant. Where is the covenant for you to read? 2 Samuel 7. Psalm 89. And of course, that covenant given to David is of the promises of the covenant of grace, which unifies both Old and New Testaments under one salvation. And it was merely an administration to teach us and point us towards Jesus Christ, our King. So I tried to make that central theme very pithy, but within the central theme, if I was giving it for adults, I would have not only included that Christ is King even when all men fail, but also about covenant breaking and covenant keeping. So you might want to put some notes in there about that, that this book teaches us that covenant breakers will receive the curses. You want to also say that covenant keepers will receive blessings. So there is within the acts of providence a reward for righteous nations and for disobedient nations. And this needs to enter into our political thinking. America is not a Christian nation. She ought to be. Her covenants implored her to be. But our forefathers failed. Just like Rehoboam, Abijah, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Ahaz,
Manasseh, Amon, Jehoash, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. However, we have a promise of a nation that will be covenanting with Christ, and this is given to us in part by the great revivals, the great awakening, the second great awakening, the awakening in Canada in 1950, the awakening, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It was given to this land, just like it was in the days of Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. But yet, when we have two parties which both hate God, we can yet look at the news and think that it could never happen, that there would be a covenant with Jesus Christ on this nation. But yet, we can be assured that it indeed will happen. Even as after the exile, no king sat on the throne until the king came. So, will revival continue in this land until there is a revival that so moves this country that it becomes a Christian nation? It's going to be beautiful. And I am praying for it. And this 1st and 2nd Kings gives us a look into how that happens. How that happens. You can especially see it in Josiah's reign, where it did happen. They covenanted with Christ, renewing the covenant. It was a beautiful time of reformation, beautiful time of covenanting, and a pattern for all nations and all times. This is 2 Kings in a quick survey. Children, I hope that you have enough to draw yourself to it and perhaps read it this week. We are going to pray and ask God to bless some fellowship time here before worship at 10:30. Let us go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise thee for your matchless name, your majesty, the way you are orchestrating all things for the glory of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray that you will bless our time now as we prepare our hearts for worship, we visit with one another, and we ready for the pouring out of the Spirit which you promised in public worship. We pray that you will bless thy people, strengthening them, and we ask that you will mightily bless our guest preachers. We thank you for them. And we pray that you will do all these things for Christ's sake. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, before you go, to sing what was sung by those who exiled in this very end of 2 Kings. So if you take out the red books in front of you, the red books, I'm going to lead us Psalm 137. And we'll end with a Psalm 137. It goes like this. And if you want to sit, you can. If you want to stand, you may stand. And it goes like this. Da 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 da. All right, let's go ahead and sing this. 137. You can stand if you would like.
By Babel streams we sat and wept. For there are some deeds.
You're dismissed.